Well, for God's people, the Feast of Tabernacles typically is the spiritual highlight of the entire year. It's the only time of year where we take an extended period of time to worship God and fellowship with brethren. So let's take a look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Why are we keeping the feast? Why are we doing this? Leviticus 23, and let's just start in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, say to them concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts." And the holy convocation is, it's a commanded assembly that we are there for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a command from God, and these are his feasts. We then read in verse 34, "Speak to the children of Israel, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be a Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. The first day will be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you will offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the eighth day, you shall have another holy convocation to you and make an offering. It's a solemn assembly, and do no customary work." Verse 37, "These are feasts of the Lord, the eternal God, proclaimed to be holy convocations, offer an offering." And then it repeats in verse 39, "The seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land and keep a feast of the Lord 7 days," right? So it's sometimes called the Feast of Ingathering, when throughout the year, especially the spring harvest, you've gathered in that produce and gathered up what you need to be able to attend the feast. It talks about the bottom part of verse 40, rejoicing before the Lord your God. And it'll be a statute throughout your generations. Dwelling in booths, as it says in verse 42, temporary dwellings. And Moses declared it to the children of Israel. So it takes a full day, full 8 days to keep the main portion, which is the absolute Feast of Tabernacles, is 7 days. And then that last day, or also the last great day, would wind up our time. And it typically represents our vacation from the daily grind. It's a time to literally get away from it all. We have jobs. It's like, hey, it's time to leave those and go to the feast. It's for certainly spiritual refreshment and physical refreshment. And the goal is to capture really the vision of God's kingdom to come. It's there to inspire us to keep enduring, keep preparing. Because ultimately, that time that it pictured is going to be here. It's going to be here. And we will receive a full reward to be enjoyed forever and ever. So with the feast just days away, I'd like to give you seven ways to prepare for the feast. 7 days to maximize the positive impact of the feast. And with proper preparation, you'll be ready to receive all the wonderful benefits that God has planned for you. So let's set the foundation, the first point. The foundation is implement the fear of God. Implement the fear of God. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. And in verse 22, we have some instructions. That you shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed by the field brings forth year by year. And in this section, it's talking about a tithe that you keep for yourself in order to keep primarily Feast of Tabernacles and the Holy Days, sometimes called the Festival Tithe. And in verse 23, then you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The and all the specific ties at that time as an agricultural nation. The main point I want to emphasize is, you know, okay, what's the point? What's the point? Why are we doing this? It says that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So we keep that festival tithe, which is part of fearing God. And basic steps are to fear and have the uttermost respect for God and his great plan and what he's giving to us. So how do we actually implement the point of implementing the fear of God? Well, I think one of the most major things to do at the feast is let's keep up our prayer life. All right, let's keep up our prayer life. And I know I failed to do that years ago. I was so excited about keeping the feast that just, bam, you know, just you're out and about. And then you wind up I haven't even prayed. Why haven't I prayed and thank God that I'm there and thank him for the things that I received for that day? Let's keep up, praying before God. And since the feast is very busy, it's good, first thing in the morning, before we get out and about, to get that prayer in and keep that. It's so basic. I know we can forget about it, but let's certainly not forget about it. We can also supplement the we'll be at services right each day. We can supplement that, and you could put a part of your prayer life is open up the Bible, read a couple of psalms, read some psalms of praise. The feast is not a time to open up your Bible and read David lamenting that my enemies are going to kill me and woe is me. There are times that we need to read those psalms, right? For sure. But the feast would be more of, hey, we're rejoicing. Let's look at some psalms of praise. Let's take a look at a short psalm, Psalm 100, as an example. Psalm 100. Part of your prayer, you could just incorporate reading a psalm. And then, talking about it with God in a more specific way. Look at Psalm 100, just five verses. But it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. And it is so great at the feast. We have a song service every day. There's typically special music, which is really, really nice to have. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. How great it is to sing with, 200-300 people. Song service takes on even a greater meaning when you have that hall filled up with people and you can sing really loud, right? And not worry that someone's listening to you, right? Make a joyful noise, right? Know you that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, not ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter in the gates with thanksgiving, to his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. That's the kind of attitude that we need, and a thankful attitude. The point is, at the feast, keep God in mind the whole time. Right? You're having a good time. You're seeing a great sight. You're enjoying a nice meal. You're enjoying fellowship. Just even silently, thank God for the opportunity that we have. Because all the good things that we have in this life come from God. We have good things in our life, positive things. God is the giver. He is the giver of all good things. So it's all part of implementing the fear of God, the respect for God. Point number two, strive for a positive attitude. Strive for a positive attitude. Set your mind to be cheerful and rejoicing. It's obviously in contrast to an attitude of complaining or belly aching, right? And we got to check our attitudes. We go back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. And verse 24, it says, if the way is too long for you, you ain't able to carry it. It's talking about the goods. Or it's too far, which the Lord shall choose, as he said his name there, where he has blessed you. Then turn it to money. You know, you have to figure it out. Figure it out. Turn it to money. Bind up the money in your hand. You shall go to the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And you shall bestow your money for whatever your soul desires. Whatever your soul desires. Examples for oxen, sheep, and wine, strong drink. Whatever your soul desires. For you shall eat there before the Lord your God. And here's a command. You shall rejoice. You shall rejoice, you and your household. You and your household. Let's take a look at an example here in Nehemiah. It's right after Ezra, if you can find Ezra. Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, in the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel assembled with fasting, sackcloth and earth was on them. And they confessed their sins and iniquities in verse 2. They stood up in the place and read in the book of the law of the Lord your God 1/4 of the day, another 1/4 they confess and worship the Lord their God. Very serious time. And it was so serious that I was reading the wrong chapter. So let's go to chapter 8. Chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man to the street before the water gate. They spoke to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law to Moses, which commanded Israel. And then Ezra the priest, he brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, that could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. What's that? A feast of trumpets. And he read there before there, so they could understand, and they were attentive to the book of the law. And then let's drop to verse 12. Then it says, all the people, they went their way to eat, to drink, to send portions, to make merry, because they understood the words that were declared to them. And then they found, in verse 14, written in the law, the command by Moses that they should dwell in booths on the feast of the seventh month. Here they were. It's like, wow, it's coming up. Wow, it's really close. That they should publish and proclaim in all the cities, saying, go forth and fetch olive branches, etc. You know, let's prepare for this and make booths, as Moses talked about. So they did that. They did that. And the verse 17, what was the result of obeying God? There was great gladness. People were really, really happy. And day by day, from the first to the last day, they read in the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days. And on the 8th day, there was a solemn assembly according to the manner. So they were just happy. They had the right positive attitude. They didn't say, well, wow, it's this early? Well, forget it. You know, I'm like, they haven't prepared. You know, I'll have to do it next year. It's like, no, they were ready and willing to do it right away. And as we already read, God literally commands us to be positive, right? To really strive for a positive attitude. Besides the obvious things in, you know, preparing for a positive attitude, besides the obvious thing, pray for God's protection, right? We should pray for our personal protection, protection for all the feast sites, for the safety of the feast sites, safety for everyone traveling, for our protection. There's also just physical preparation, which will help avoid problems later on. Because if we haven't prepared, that's going to be tough to have a positive attitude, right? Because we're going to be running around, you know, trying to do last minute things. So here are just some basic tips that I came up with, right? You know, prepare a feast budget, right? Prepare a feast budget. Know what funds you have for the feast. You can track your progress each day. So you don't wind up after day four, it's like, well, we have no more money. So, you know, or now for the rest of the feast, it's, you know, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches because we spent too much. So, you know, do the right thing. You know, live within the budget. Have you stopped the mail, right? If you're getting mail, have you notified the post office that you have to stop the mail? Oh, I see some guilty people out there. Or anything else that's going to get delivered, and you know, think about those things, right? Think about those things. Let important loved ones know where you're going to be, and so they're aware of your travel plans. If you're driving and it's a long way, get the car checked out, right? Make sure that, you know, basically things are okay. Give enough time to arrive at the feast site so you can be ready to attend all the services. Know the weather conditions at your feast site and pack appropriate clothing. We certainly had to do that last year going to West Yellowstone, and it literally snowed the first day of the feast. I mean, it snowed. It was bad. There's many more things, right? But I'm just throwing out a few things. And I get it. It's pretty close. So, you know, you better hurry up if you haven't done anything. All right. Number three, strive to be alert and attentive at the feast. And basically I'm talking about our attendance at the feast services. Strive to be alert and attentive. How does that happen? Well, it starts by getting to the feast in plenty of time, as we already talked about. Practical things. It's, you know, it's a different area. You're living differently, but, you know, strive to, you know, get a reasonable amount of sleep. Don't burn the midnight oil, which you might be tempted to do, because you don't want to do things that the next day you're, you know, you don't feel like getting out of bed, or you're falling asleep during the next service. I'm sure God doesn't want that for us to happen. Part of trying to remain active, actually here at services or at the feast, is take notes. Right, take notes keeps your mind engaged, and obviously you can review them later. But it's a scientific fact. Like, you will remember more if you take notes rather than just sitting there and listening. You will retain more if you take notes, and it keeps you active. Keeps you active. Where are we right here? We kind of went up through that. Part of striving to be alert and attentive is to be temperate and practice moderation. That can be difficult at the feast. So like, ooh, we have all this festival tithe. And yeah, I want to have that, you know, 3-pound porterhouse steak and, you know, smothered in onions. And that bottle of wine, and practice moderation. The feast implies feasting, but, you know, if we stuff our face so much, we had a bad night's sleep, or drinking too much, right? The outcome's not going to be positive. So think about these things. Think about these things. We read in this one verse, our New Testament, Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verses 4 and 5. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So that's a charge all the time, but the feast is, you know, doubly important. And then we read in verse 5, and this is the King James, it says, let your moderation be known to all men, right? Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. That's a phrase that, you know, Christ is coming back, and you know, he's coming back to judge the world. So let's do the right thing. Let's do the right thing. So strive to be alert and attentive. Again, that's all part of the planning process. Okay, point number four is let your light shine before others. Let your light shine before others. That's in Matthew 5. Let me just turn quickly to that. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Right? They see they see what you're doing. They see how you're living, how you're acting. And Jesus says that's what you want. That's going to be an example and an inspiration to others. So how can we let our light shine at the feast? Well, being an example to the community that we're in. Both of us will be staying at a hotel or something similar to that. So, we want to respect to the hotel workers. Many of us will, go out to eat. So it's being respectful to those that serve us, right? The waiters or waitresses. And that's something that, we should be doing all the time, but certainly at the feast. We're rejoicing, but others are working. So let's understand what's going on. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 23 and 24. It says, let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let's consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. Consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. And we know that, Christianity is not just, we get information and we know all this knowledge about the Bible. It's of no value unless we're implementing, we're actually doing what God says for us to do. And good works is applying God's word. It's how we live, how we treat other people. We should obey the local ordinances, right? I've struggled with that. I've been in these smaller towns, and it's like, why are these people going so slow in the car? It's like, I got that northeast driving habit. And until I realized, like, what are you doing? Like, and you wind up actually driving the right speed. After a while, it's like, you're doing the right thing. And you actually, and that's good. That's good instead of, behaving like we're from Connecticut or Massachusetts or anywhere in the tri-state area. So obey local ordinances. Sometimes if we have a feast sticker, it's like, oh, look at those people. They're coming in. And we don't like them. And they've got that sticker. And so we know who they are. And we hope they get out because they're not, they're not respecting our community. So we need to think about that. 1 Corinthians 14. Here's a great principle. 1 Corinthians 14. Corinthians 14, verse 33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, right? God is never like, well, I don't know what I'm doing, or I really haven't thought about that. Sorry. No, he's not the author of confusion, but of peace, and in all churches of the saints. So where God is involved, right, it's about peace. It's about a proper order. And that's reinforced in verse 40. Let all things done decently and in order. Let all things done be done decently and in order. And that's going to be a good reflection. Even have, how we keep our hotel room or our house, wherever we are, or how our behavior is in restaurants. Remember, a lot of people will know you're from the United Church of God because you're there at the hotel, you're there at the venue, or they just know like you're gathered and together, and so they might very well know who you are. So we know we are what, ambassadors for Christ, right? We're ambassadors for Christ. We are God's representatives on earth, so we should reflect the right attitude and reflect the characteristic of love and patience and forgiveness. And so your light can shine with the community, but can also your light shine with the church, with other members. A big thing, letting your light shine, is service at the feast, serving at the feast. When we registered for the feast, there was things that we could sign up for, ushering, or you might be in the corral, or some other activities. And that's great if you can do that. But when you get there, there's just things that come up that you can serve, right? Someone needs a ride. Someone needs help with this. There are just things that come up. Hey, we need some people after services to stack chairs or something like that. That can happen at the feast. So we can just be ready for opportunities that we can help out at the local feast site. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, some wonderful words from Paul, starting in verse 5. So being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. Having then gifts according to the grace which is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, he that teaches on teaching. There's some that, get the opportunity to speak at the feast. That's wonderful. That's where, that can be carried out. Or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Right, just do the right thing with a pure heart. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. A lot of these things can be implemented at the feast. Usually, at every feast site, they have where you can contribute funds for those that are at the feast that might not have sufficient funds to attend all the activities or just need general assistance. So we can think about that in advance. How we can help one another and have that, that's another way, of course, of having our light shine. One other point in this category is to show respect to local leadership. There's a festival elder that is over the Feast of Tabernacles site. They've done a lot of work. So we should respect, the announcements that are made at the feast. Hey, let's, be ready to start at whatever time, be ready for that. Other announcements, show respect. Don't have an attitude like, hey, I'm going to do what I want to do. But we should respect the local leadership and being cooperative with the coordinator and the staff. And certainly pray that God's inspiration will be with the speaking and listening. And ask God that he'll inspire messages that will help us, even personally. We can pray for messages that we need specifically that can encourage us. One more scripture in this point, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So let's recognize, let's be thankful for the work that is done, for those that serve in a really great capacity at the feast. And you can certainly thank them, right? Thank the coordinator. Thanks for putting on a, overseeing the site. That would be a good encouragement. Okay, point number five in preparing for the feast is to make sure that we really highlight and promote family and friendship time. Family and friendship time. Obviously, many will be traveling with families or with other fellow members. What an opportunity to spend 8 days together. 8 days together. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 now. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a highlight for a message for parents, right? Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. God's words, teach them diligently to your children. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, all the time, right? 24/7. And here's an important thing that... make sure your children, of course, if they're of the right age, I can understand. Tell them why we're going to the feast. Like, why are we going to wherever, right? It's not just about, hey, we're going to have all this fun and do all these things. Let them know the number one reason. Why are we doing this? Yeah, because God tells us to do it and we're following his ways. And make sure that's emphasized. That should be for all the holy days, to give some idea. Why are we going to church today? So that's really important. It says in verse 8, God's ways, bind them for a sign in your hand, frontlets between your eyes, write them on the posts of your house or gates. And verse 12 says, beware that you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Right? Let's always bring God into the picture, and certainly teaching our children. At the feast with families, pay extra attention to your children because you're in a different venue. There's typically a lot more people there. A lot is more going on. So certainly pay attention in terms of supervision. Be diligent and really supervise children up through the teen years. Know where they are, know what they're doing. And in addition to our immediate family, it's an opportunity to get to know your extended church family. It's great to fellowship with people you know, or obviously your family, but it's an opportunity to expand your horizons. Expand your horizons. It's the easy way is just to, I'm just going to talk to people that I know, right? And that's it. But you're limiting yourselves. And make an opportunity to make new friends, some which might become good, real good friends moving forward. An attitude in this area, Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. And verse 24. Proverbs 18, verse 24. And it says, I'm reading the King James, it says friend, it's in italics, that has friends. I think the meaning is more of someone that, desires friendship, must show himself friendly, herself friendly, right? I mean, part of friendship is like, it starts with you, right? It's not like, hey, there's no friendly people here. Well, why aren't people, coming up to me and talking to me? It's like, well, why don't you do that, right? Why don't you be the one that goes up and, hey, how are you? At the feast, it's so simple. Wherever you're at, turn around. Hey, who are you, right? Where are you from? Where's your church area? You know, have you done anything great at the feast so far? It doesn't, you know, you don't have to come up with these great questions, just simple questions, and talk to them, right? Wherever you may be. And, you know, that's all, it's all part of getting to meet people. And again, that there can really be, you know, friends really form at the feast. And it says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So, family and feast time. Okay, number six is endure the imperfections of this world. Endure the imperfections of this world. Has Jesus come? Right? Is he on his throne at this year's feast? Has the millennium started and everything is wonderful? No, we carve out time that we are rejoicing. We're trying to have our minds set, but we still live, obviously, within society wherever it would be challenging, wherever we are traveling. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's start in verse 3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fitting, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other is abundant. So we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And he's certainly talking about not just, oh, inconveniences, or they forgot my appetizer at the restaurant. You know, this is, you know, at this time, you know, persecutions and tribulations. And Paul's like, you're patient, right? And you're keeping the faith. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Saying it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So Paul realized, like, you're going through tough times, but, you know, remember, it's all going to end one day, right? The persecution and suffering. When Christ comes back, he's going to set everything right. And he's basically saying, in the meantime, you have to endure, right? You have to endure. Now, hopefully we don't have persecution at the feast site that we're going to, but we're talking, you know, less than that. But, you know, enduring the imperfections that we might come across. You know, you're at the restaurant again. I kind of mentioned this before. You know, is the waitress or waiter having a bad day, right? And maybe their attitude is not a great attitude, but, you know, what are they going through, right? Again, we're rejoicing. Wow, we just heard a great message today, and they didn't hear that message, right? And they're just trying to, you know, they're just trying to work and get through the day. So, you know, that's a time that we can have patience and deal the best that we can. There's many situations that can really get you bugged. Right. Things at the airport, you know, going with the TSA, and boy, that can be a pain. Just traffic jams, right? Road rage, impolite people. All these things can easily happen, right, at the feast. And again, we're not there yet. We're not living in tomorrow's world. But if we experience something, try to minimize it the best that you can. Don't escalate it. Put it into perspective, and remember the overall goal: rejoice at the feast. Here's a wonderful proverb that we can always remember in this point. Proverbs 15. This is a very powerful proverb. that can be employed in many situations. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And many times we have a choice. Do I escalate it? Do I hit back whoever's attacking me verbally? It's very tempting to do, right? We always want to be right. We always want to have our point come across. But the proverb says there's times that, like, you know, someone's being rude, is not to, you know, not be rude back to them. Not to be rude. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words, they stir up anger. And you see it so many times where, you know, it's something could have been solved, but it just keeps escalating and it just gets out of hand. But if we could really learn to just, you know, stop, like, no, I'm going to ignore that comment, or just walk away, that's the best thing to do. That can diffuse a lot of things. Let's remember Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Okay, the final point. Let this feast be a spiritual boost in your life. Let this feast be a spiritual boost to your life, and perhaps even a turning point in your life. I had a turning point in my life at the feast. 1981. Those were the single days in the church, and I remember them very well. And a lot of frustration, right? A lot of disappointment. A lot of things are not going your way, right? And at that feast, it's like the light bulb came on. Like, I just was filled with confidence and, like, a quiet spirit and not so anxious. Because at the feast, it was like, this is it. This is your chance. This is it. You're single. This is your chance to meet all the girls at the feast. And literally, that was my goal. And with my best friend at the time, we're going to meet every girl, and we're going to try to invite them over to where we're staying. And we actually did have a big party in 1981. We rented a house in the Poconos, and we had at least 100 singles there. It was great. I'll never forget it. It was great. But it was like the light bulb came on, and it was a turning point. And oh yeah, I was married the next year. Bada bang, bada bang. So, good things happen to those who wait. So, it can be a turning point in your life. Take every opportunity to get refocused, re-energized, recommitted to God and His ways. It's a big opportunity. Let's see. The big thing is, I'm trying to stress, focus on the spiritual, right? It's got to be the top priority. It can't be just a vacation. You can't look at it that way. If you do, it's, all right, you had a great vacation. Physical things fade. They fade very quickly, right? You're there, it's gone, it's gone, right? You're back to work. But the spiritual things will last. They will last. Focus on the spiritual things. We should attend all the services. We should take advantages of the Bible studies. There's teen Bible studies and other things that are typically at the feast, the fellowship, and to just make it, that's the priority. And all the other things will be added to you. You'll have a great physical feast, but you got to start with the spiritual. And let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 and 16. It says, study to show yourself to prove to God. You know, a workman, a work person. that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, that's the focus, God's word, God's ways. Shun profane and evil babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Stay away. We kind of, heard that in what the sermonette, right? Don't compromise. Don't get involved in things that are way off track, that are very titillating. Stick to the trunk of the tree. Stick to the trunk of the tree and really, focus on God's core truth. Put God first. That we can just realize that each day we'll have a wonderful feast. Final scripture is 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, verse 3. Second Peter. According as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. God has given us everything, right? He's given us the truth. He's given us the plan of salvation. Verse 4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Right? The promises of God really are, they're mind-boggling. We see through a glass darkly as we read of what the future is going to be. If we just think how great the millennium is going to be, right? As kings and priests, when you're there at the forefront in like implementing the truth and overseeing mankind doing the right thing, how great is that going to be? It's going to be incredibly great. And guess what? That's just the start, right? The 1,000 years are going to go by. And then it's eternity with God, New Jerusalem, eternity in happiness. That's what God is giving to us. Verse 5. Besides this, giving all diligence, right? Doing the right thing. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. Verse 7. Brotherly kindness. And love, agape. For if they are in you and abound, they make you that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, spiritually blind, can't see afar off, has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fail. You never fall down. You'll never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The feast celebrates the return of Jesus Christ. It celebrates his kingdom being established. So let's all strive to make this feast a profitable spiritual journey so we can be better prepared to overcome and grow in the year ahead.